good to see you here this morning. Please open your Bibles to John 15 if you're not still there. I wanted to take the opportunity to divert from our normal study in Galatians and make the most of the opportunity of being out in creation. I think last year, some of the illustration and imagery was of the corn and some of that nature. But I wanted to look at John 15 because we don't have a vineyard that I know of, at least not anywhere near. But an orchard is close enough as far as that goes. And really, the purpose this morning is I want us to be encouraged because Jesus says in verse 11 of this chapter, "These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." And so we can know that we can know that it is God's intention in His instructions to encourage us to be joyful in Him. And joy often is difficult, and joy is often hard fought. But I wanted to encourage us, and I titled this morning's message, "Abiding in Christ, Pruned to Bear Fruit and Be Mature." The reason is that God's desire is not just that you repent of your sin and trust in Him as Savior. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, speaks about how we're saved by grace through faith unto good works which God has foreordained for us. We are to grow, we are to serve, we are to honor Him in what the Bible uses oftentimes the illustration of bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. So with that in mind, I'd like to read the first two verses here and introduce the message this morning. Verse 1 of chapter 15 says this, "I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." The first point on your outline is a branch on the vine. Now, in the Old Testament, God, in many places, in Psalm, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, Hosea, and other places, He refers to Israel as a vine. In Psalm 80, it says this, "You removed a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground before it and took it, and it took deep root and filled the land." And goes on from there to use this analogy, this illustration of the vine. Jesus takes that Old Testament historical imagery and says, "I am the true vine." And we have three characters introduced in this first two verses. We have Jesus as the vine, which all of the life that is in the plant flows through the vine into the branches and then comes out in the fruit. We have the Father who's the vine dresser, the one who manages. He's the gardener. He takes care of the plants. And we are the branches. The branches are every person who professes faith in Jesus Christ. Every person who makes a profession of Jesus Christ as Savior is one of the branches. Now, this is an important point here, because the next part there says, in verses 4 and 5, it talks about abiding in the vine. It says this, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." There is this abiding in the vine that is required and ultimately, I would say, necessitates bearing of fruit. Along with the unproductive soil in the Gospels, the parables there, this fruitless branch is a picture of one who has a profession of faith but really is not a believer. The Lord is very clear about this in the Gospels and we see in the epistles that there are those who would make a statement that I believe in Jesus, but in reality have no grounding for that. They have no actual life with Christ. In Mark chapter 4 and the other synoptic Gospels, there's the three types of soil. There's the weedy soil, the rocky soil, and the good soil. Though there seems to be some kind of life initially in all the soil, the weedy soil and the rocky soil end up getting either choked out by the weeds or scorched by the sun. So proving to not be the fruit-bearing kinds of plants. And so what Jesus is saying here is there is a necessity and an inevitability of bearing a fruit as for those who abide in the vine. And those who aren't abiding in the vine, we see in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch that dries up, and they gather them and they're cast them into the fire and they are burned. This is not a positive image here. The fruitless vines, or fruitless branches, are not managed so that they are going to be taken care of. They're cut off, discarded, dried up, and burned. So the message this morning I wanted to focus on was the idea of pruning the branches, of God being the great gardener, being the vine dresser, who prunes the branches to grow. Now, I was going to say, I don't do much with plants and horticulture or planting and gardening, but that would be to say too much. I don't do anything. I almost do nothing with plants. But if you can look at the rows of the apple trees here, you can see there is a system that they have been all pruned so they would produce fruit. I made a point, wanted to get down here a couple months ago, because Steve had a huge burn pile of all the branches they'd cut off to burn just because they were just waste wood. And he said that the fire burned fast and hot, and it was all consumed really quickly, he said. But the point was, all that wasted branch had to be taken off so that the tree could produce fruit. Amen. And see, what happens is you have the knowledgeable orchard attendants. They go through and they cut the trees, they prune the trees to bear fruit. Now here's the point. The idea is that the branches that are going to have produce the fruit from the tree are the ones that are going to be taken care of and carefully cut so as to produce more fruit. God is the gardener. He is the vine dresser. He is the one who cuts, either to take away and throw and burn, or so that you might bear more fruit. Now again, I don't do much gardening, but I do some woodworking, and skillful
change. I've got peace. I've got peace. If I'm thinking something differently than the God of God, I'm not. I'm not going to be able to do that. I'm not going to be able to do that. But I do know one thing. God is right. But I do know one thing. I'm not. We have an opportunity to do the word that I'm going to do. It's not for mine. It's not for mine. It's for the Lord. We need one more.
Right now, the past couple years has been a time of some struggle and hardship that our family has gone through. I remember telling my wife one time recently, I said, "I'm just weary. I'm weary by the hardship, and I needed others to pray for us and come around us to lift us up, because at points there I just couldn't." The blessing of the body is that we can lift others up.
Amen.
So we ought to pray always, not lose heart. And when we are downcast, call for the elders, call for those around you to lift you up in prayer. And we can be encouraged in that. It is often in the times of the greatest hardship and trial that we need the benefit and the blessing of other believers, again, to just do those things that we can't do. How oftentimes when struggles and trials come, does our church come together and make meals, right? Make meal for somebody. You can make your own food, but you know what? One less thing to worry about, because sometimes you just can't put the dinner together when you're having a really hard, struggling time. Sometimes you just can't lift your eyes to heaven, even though you know you should, and you want to, you just can't. So you call for others to lift you up. We ought to pray at all times and not lose heart. But when we are in the throes of despair and having those times where we are downcast, we call on others to lift us up in prayer. That is God's good and faithful blessing in the church. And God will raise and restore the one who is weary in soul. So it's not just praying all the time and continuing in prayer, but it's also, I would say, being conforming in your prayers. Letter D there is conforming in prayer. Prayer is not a mechanism by which we can change God's mind or change the things by which He's purposed to do. God says, "No one can thwart my hand or change what I'm going to do." But it's a way that He can work on our hearts and minds as we bring requests before Him. Think of the way in which Jesus taught His disciples to pray. It says, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now this is the umbrella, but then He goes on to the next stuff. "Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts." The umbrella which covers all of our prayers and requests is, "Lord, I want your will to be done." Why do we want that? God is good, and He does good. As a good father leads His children and guides them through life, He wants and has what is good for us, and making all things work together for our good. Doesn't mean I understand it. I desire the way He wants to bring it about. But if I pray for all things, my request for physical healing, for emotional relief, for whatever it might be, under the umbrella of "Your will be done," I can have the ability to see God doing all that He's doing, even if it's not what I prefer Him to do right now. I can see it under the umbrella of, "Lord, may Your will be done. And may I learn to honor and submit and love You, even though I don't understand why this is going on." Prayer is an illustration of a book I've been reading, going through with some of the guys. It's not so much as, it's think of it like you're in a boat and you throw an anchor to the shore, something on the a tie rope to the shore. You're not pulling the shore to yourself. You're pulling the boat to shore. Prayer is aligning you to where God is. It's that responsive that we have to reading of the Scriptures. J.C. Ryle, in his book Practical Religion, said that prayer is one of the most fundamentally significant issues for a Christian to do. He wasn't downplaying the importance of the Word, but the idea is the one who is being conformed by the Word is going to respond to the Lord in prayer. Our conforming in prayer is praying that God's will be done. Praying in Christ's name means the idea of praying for what He would desire. God's desires and plans are better than our own, and so we pray that His will would be accomplished, even if it's through painful pruning. It's good and kind pruning of a thoughtful and methodical gardener who wants us to bear fruit. Next there, E, be in the fellowship, being in the fellowship. God has not intended that the branch should live and grow in isolation. The pattern of the church and the command of the Lord is that believers regularly gather together. To summarize that up, one of the main reasons is other people are your sandpaper. Other believers are your sandpaper. Because they might rub you a little raw. And you need to love them in spite of their rough edges. And they'll love you in spite of your rough edges. And through that, you're being conformed into the image of Christ by loving your brother, loving your sister. Not because they make your life all wonderful and comfortable all the time, but because, you know what? The Lord is teaching me how to love somebody who's less lovable than I'd like. And they're learning to love somebody that's less lovable than they'd like. We are to be together, but also because this is God's place, the fellowship of believers is God's designed place where our own sins can be exposed and that we might repent. Matthew 18, before it ever gets before the church, it's if your brother sins against you, go to him in private and share with your brother, hey, brother, you sinned against me. And then your brother will say, I'm so sorry. I had no idea. Will you forgive me? And the restoration of fellowship, the growth in Christ is amazing. There are mechanisms. If repentance doesn't happen, the desire is always for repentance. But it is where those things can be exposed. If I see people day in and day out, week in and week out, they can hold me accountable. If I'm sinning against them, they can bring it to my attention and I can, by God's grace, repent before them and repent to God for sinning against my brother and have a restored relationship. It's not just about being in the fellowship, it's about participating in the fellowship. Local church functions as a single body. Each person has distinct and necessary gifts and abilities which are crucial for the successful carrying out of the mission of the church. In 1 Corinthians 12 and elsewhere, we talked about the church is talking about the body of Christ. There's a finger, there's a spleen, there's a thumb, there's an eye, there's a mouth. Not everybody's the same part of the body, and that's a good thing. We all need one another to work together to accomplish what God has for us to do. Whether it's loving and taking care of the body, preaching the gospel to the world, or whatever the Lord has for us to do, we need one another to function as the part of the body that we are. So if you're a believer and you're not connected to a local church, the local church where you should be at is less than it should be because you're not there. The local church needs you to be a part of it so that it can function properly and better for God's glory, for your good, and for the good of the entire body. Furthermore, Hebrews 19, I'm going to close with this verse here this morning. Hebrews 10, not 19. Hebrews 10, starting 19, says this, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way in which He has inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This is a together thing. We stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This is what we can do one to another. We can't do that if we're not part of the body and active in the body. So, God will prune His branches. That can come with an unruly branch and discipline. It can come in those who are submitting themselves to the mechanisms that God has given in prayer, in reading the Bible, and in church fellowship, just to name a few. That by that He can prune you. Use it, those relationships, those interactions, to be the pruning of your life. And you could submit willingly to them and call for the aid that is in the body of Christ, that is in prayer, that is in the Scriptures. Because those who are in Christ will bear fruit, will give evidence that they are Christians. Now, your growth in Christ isn't going to look like mine. No one's tree looks exactly the same. No one's going to grow at the same pace, with the same amount of fruit, whatever. That's not how it works. But everyone does grow and bear fruit if they're in Christ Jesus. And it would be to your benefit to submit yourself to the Word, to God in prayer, and be part of the fellowship of the saints so that you can continually and more readily see how you can be conformed into the image of Christ and how God can prune you to be more like Himself. It's my prayer that we would be people who are characterized by this willing participation in this process of God pruning us, submitting ourselves to the vine dresser, not having to be caught by the scruff of the neck by a father to discipline us. Would you stand up as I close in prayer, and then after we sing, I'll have an announcement to make. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your goodness to us. Lord, may we entrust our souls to You, knowing that You are a good God and a Savior, that You are an intentional, methodical, good, careful vine dresser. That the sharp pain of pruning would not dissuade us from trusting in You. But that we would know that those corrections, those cuts of pruning are meant for our good and our flourishing in You. Though we don't understand, though we don't have all the answers, may we rest upon our confidence in our God, our Savior, who is good, who does good, who teaches us and who loves us and who demonstrated His own love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. May we strive to honor You in our life, in obedience and our faithfulness, being conformed to the image of Christ in all that we strive to do. And when we find out that we're not doing that, may we repent and try to move in the right direction. For Your good, or for Your glory and our good, we thank You. In Christ's name, amen. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Before we leave, we're going to go and have a baptismal service now. So if you would make your way over towards the pool area, you're getting baptized, getting your swimming clothes, and then we'll pray for our food over there. After the baptism, we'll go and have lunch in the big barn. So please make your way over to the pool area.